1 Thessalonians. So that's what we're going through. Let's read verses 13 to 20 in chapter 2. We'll pray and we'll dive right in. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon that we can gather today as your church around your word. We come as a people to look at your word and to look forward to our coming King Jesus in thanks. And Lord, as we walk through this passage, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you today. Lord, that whatever has taken place of the week or the day or the moment, Lord, you would just sort of cause that to just fade away and all we would see is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to gather today. We pray your blessing not only on your church here at Mountain Springs, but in this city, our nation, and around the world where the risen Lord Jesus is lifted high. Would you draw many people to yourself? We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Sure, while back, I hear this crying, sort of moaning sound coming from the boys' room. I got a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. And so I go into the room, and there's Roman, my older boy, the 6-year-old. He's sort of writhing in the bed, grabbing his legs in pain. Now, I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Tanya's asleep, and so I am like, I've got to go into like doctor mode here, because he's like, Dad, my legs, my legs. So I'm like doing like, you know, the review of the scene. I'm going, is there a snake in the bed? Because I don't see anything. Second option is, has Cruz been attacking him? That's probably the best option. I look at the 3-year-old, he's out, so it can't be him. I'm going, is there a rock in the bed? What's the problem? So I run back into the bedroom. Tanya's asleep. She's in bed. I said, honey, Roman's got pain in his legs. Because I'm just staring at his legs. I see nothing wrong. I said, I don't know what it is. And she just sort of in an obvious tone rolls over and says, well, honey, he's got anybody? I'm the only idiot that doesn't know this. I love that. Single young adult men are like, well, that's growing pains, duh. Thanks, yo. Okay. Wow. I was hoping for like one or two there. It was like congregational reading. Growing pain. This is obvious. Okay. Thanks for that, team. I didn't know that. She's like, yeah, just go rub his legs. It's growing pains. All right. I'm going to use this for everything now, by the way. But anyway, so it's growing pains. And then listen, I was thinking what's common for the growth of children is common for our spiritual growth too. It's common for our church's growth. And it's common for the church's growth in 1 Thessalonians as Paul speaks to them. The fact that you are going to go through pain. You strive, you grow in spurts, and then you suffer a bit. And for some of you today, it's maybe a tough time in your marriage. Others, perhaps, it's the fact that you're not married yet. And that's the tough time. Others, perhaps for you, you don't seem to be able to connect with God. For our students, for many of you, it's exam season. You're like, I'm suffering right now. Amen. Some of you, I mean, that's just a reality. Still others, there's perhaps some situation in your home or with your kids, or maybe it's a physical ailment, or maybe it's a family-related challenge or a work problem. We all suffer, the Bible says, in many ways. And for the church in Thessalonica, it's no different. They've only been saved for a few weeks. And Paul, the guy who planted the church, is chased out of town. And now the persecution is coming thick. And all of a sudden they're suffering. And probably what they're experiencing, as we do too, is this sort of doubt. What's going on? I mean, Lord, this is crazy. And I don't know if it's just me or you do this too, but we tend to get single focused on just praying the thing away. Just get rid of this thing. Whereas God goes, well, actually, I'm using the thing to grow you. It's a growing pain. It's a growing pain. One writer says, any church or individual that desires to win the lost and glorify God at the same time will experience great growing pains. Should we expect any less? Now, it may not be the same suffering as these guys are. And we sometimes do that, don't we? You read your Bible, you go, come on, Joel, I'm not suffering like these guys. They're being attacked and persecuted. That's fine, but your suffering is still real to you. And God does not care because you don't have an arm lopped off. So let's just realize that for a second. He cares extremely about your situation. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's part of it individually, and it's a part of it corporately as a church. And so Paul, inspired by the Spirit, writes a letter to this church to encourage them. And he wants them to see that, yes, they are suffering, but though it seems like everything's coming against them and hurting them and stifling them, it doesn't have to prevent their growth. In fact, in turn, what can happen is it can produce great joy as they start to see that the things that are coming their way are actually allowed by the hand of God to grow them perfectly. And what Paul wants to lay out for them and us, I believe today, is three divine resources that we have at our disposal in times of suffering and persecution to help us through them. If you got a pen, just jot these down. Number one, God's word within us. I'll repeat these, but if you're a note taker, just jot these down. These are the resources God's given us that Paul's going to lay down. The first one is God's words within us. The second one is God's people around us. God's people around us. And the third one is God's glory before us. Let's zone in on number one, God's word within us. Look at verse 13, how he kicks off this chunk. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The first divine resource that Paul lays down that you have at your disposal and that these guys had but needed to hear it is God's word within you. And he starts off this chunk here. He says, for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. That's sort of a funny picture, isn't it? I don't know, but when you read this in the Bible, it creeps up in two or three places in the New Testament. Paul will say, we're praying without ceasing. Do you picture that as a funny thing, like just nonstop? Paul and Silas here in some sort of dungeon, just going, thank you for them, thank you for them, thank you for them. It's like Silas takes a break to breathe and Paul hits him. Dude, without ceasing. What does it matter? I'm just trying to breathe. Come on. Thank you for them. Thank you. It's not that, okay? So get that visual out of your mind. The idea here, though, don't miss this, is constantly. And the idea sort of lends itself to when the opportunity gives, you pray. I think that's so neat. Why? Because I was at the ministry center this morning. We have this huge board that we've sort of put back in the ministry center now that you guys came out of these double doors for the last 2 weeks and signed up to pray for an hour. Whether you did or didn't, listen, here's the cool thing. It's completely full of names. I think there's like two spots when the day we started it. Other than that, at every single hour around this whole week, someone's been praying. Praying for the needs of the body, praying for the church. The ministry center is covered wall to wall. If you see it, if you go there right now, with sheets of paper, with people writing out prayer requests, with requests that came from places like England and all over the world. It's an amazing time that God gives us this opportunity to pray without ceasing, to constantly be lifting up. I'm always amazed by the people that sign up for 2 to 3 in the morning and 4 to 5. You know who you are. God bless you. Don't put your hand up. That's pride. But listen, it's incredible, right? Because I didn't sign up for 2 to 3 or 4 to 5 because I know how that would have looked for me. That wouldn't have been without ceasing. It would have been with sleeping. You know what I mean? That's a difficult thing. So well done for taking that serious. And what he's saying here is Paul evidence is this sort of life of prayer. And he says it's for this reason. Well, what's the reason? He's going to answer it in the second part of verse 13. He says, because you received the word of God. The thing that causes Paul and his team to be so thankful is seeing the receptivity of the word of God in an individual's life. What is the great joy of the leadership of this church or should be at any church? Listen, when you receive God's word, when you get into it, when you start walking it, and we see the effect of it. That's what Paul's saying. Man, I get so excited just thanking God for the fact that you took serious God's word, you got into it, and you're blessed. You know, my devotions this morning, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't say specifics. He's not like, you'll get a car or you'll get a bride or you'll get... He just says there's a blessing on your life. God's word within you is this divine resource when you are going through a time of suffering. The fact that you go, oh my goodness, like this is so hard and difficult. I should just get into God's word. That's not like people go, well, that's Christianity's just a crutch. I'm like, yeah, praise God that I have a place I can go and lean and go, help me, Jesus. And the Lord ministers and speaks into my life. And the word received here means to take into oneself. And it speaks in the Greek of possession, meaning what? You gotta own it, friend. You can't just memorize it. What you read, you have to own it. There's a lot of people that memorize scripture but don't live it. There's a lot of people that know it but they don't act it. This idea of you receive the word of God is not just you heard our sermons, well done. The idea is you took what you heard and you owned it as your own. And I believe one of the big problems of the modern church is that people aren't owning it as much as they used to. Oh, they might read it. They might tweet it. That's real easy to do. They might think about it or agree with it, but they're not owning it as their own. This whole idea of discipleship is to take what is learnt and make it the new me. That's what Paul is getting at. When you're suffering, when you're going through it, your best recipe is to take serious that time in the morning when you start with the Lord and not just go, okay, Lord, teach me something new, but Lord, help me become a doer of what I read in your word, not just a hearer, as scripture tells us. It's the hugest way back to just the peace in your life is the obedience, because it's not always that by getting right with God, he changes the circumstance, is it? Or the suffering or the warfare. Sometimes he just leaves it there. Because he likes what's being produced. He doesn't like the pain that you're going through, but he sees what he's forming. And the word of God is used as a tool to change you into his image. I think the best illustration, I've used it before of this, is the refiner in the fire. And the scripture talks about he's like with us as a refiner in fire. And you know that silversmith will grab with tongs a piece of raw silver and stick it in the furnace, the fire. And all the dross or the chaff will burn to the surface. That's the impurities. And then it will begin to bubble and heat up and then begin to burn away. Does he pull it out then? No. He waits till what? The silversmith will look into the furnace and see. He's only waiting for that moment when he sees his own reflection staring back at him. Then he's ready to pull it out. Maybe you're in the furnace right now. Maybe there's some part of your life that is suffering or painful. And you sort of are wondering why all this stuff is going on and it's bubbling to the surface and it's very painful. You're going, God, can't you see I'm going through this? The Lord sees it, but he's waiting until his image is formed in you. The Bible says that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Don't be so ready to hit the eject button. Just hang in there. God is at work. Look at these great words he says in these verses. He says about the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word effectively here, commentators have a lot to say about it. It translates that it continues to work in you, or it keeps performing a work in you. And it's the Greek word where we get our word energy. Isn't that great? Anybody have a coffee today? Anybody wish you had a coffee today? Anybody? I don't think I've ever done this, although when I was doing stand-up comedy, we used to always, this is probably wrong to admit this, but I didn't know the Lord, so listen. We used to always have Jolt Cola. Do they even make that anymore? I've never seen it. But anybody here had an energy drink? I seriously haven't since those days, because me and an energy drink, you can imagine. Anyway, I do know that we get the word energy out of this, though. He says the word of God does something, future tense, meaning you take it into you, and it just doesn't stop there. It continues to work. It's the word energy. Like an energy drink, you drink it, but later on, the effects are still working in you. And he's isolating this to go, this book is different than anything else out there. God wrote it, and it has a way of when it gets in you, it's not done. Amen? You know that. It keeps working. You don't know what it is. A few days later, you're like, man, that verse, I just can't get it out of my head or heart. One dictionary says of this word, it produces an effect in the onward sense. Awesome. See, church, your growth as a person is all about your receptivity to God's word. And there are two extremes when it comes to receptivity. Did you know that? On the one extreme, you have hunger. The Bible talks about Jesus saying, you know, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So gauge yourself. Do you find yourself hungry for God's word? But on the other hand, these are just my words, but I would say is to humanize God's word. What do you mean? Well, look what he says about this. He's saying you didn't just say this was man's words. You took it as God's words. The scale in your life at any time is between are you hungering and thirsting after God and the things of God and his word, or are you humanizing it? Well, it's just a bunch of guys that wrote stuff. Whoa, the Bible doesn't give you that option. Sure, if you take a secular opinion, you can start with that argument. But when Christ is in you, he convinces you that this is his word. And now you're on this scale. Is it humanized or is it hungry? Good question to ask. What if I'm closer to this side than here? Where's my hunger for the Lord Jesus and for his word? They're two extremes. And it's important to ask ourselves that as we are here today, where am I in relationship to the word of God? Why? Because it's dependent on your growth. If it is just man's word on the outside, well, who cares? But if it's God's word working within us, then you have to ask, hungry or humanized, where am I on this scale? And it was vital for the church in Thessalonica, and Paul knew that. He was thankful that they were taking it and hungering after it, but he was also exhorting, in a sense, for them to make it their own new way of living. So I ask you today, where are you with God's word? How is your time in God's word today? How is your hunger for God's word? Are you flippant or fired up? Are you passive or passionate? Are you loving it? Or if you're honest, leaving it? Those are great questions as we go into Paul's second divine resource that he gives us as we go through growing pains and suffering. We need God's word within us, number one. But number two, we need God's people around us. You know, it's amazing how when someone is suffering or under the gun or up against the wall, pick your term, you'd think they would naturally want to press in to church and the body of Christ. Shout out, help, wave the flag. But what often happens is, believe it or not, they run from fellowship. It's an amazing thing, and I probably do it myself too. It's like, I got to work this out on my own, even though the Bible says when you isolate yourself, you rage against all wisdom. We all have this tendency to just kind of go, just got to leave the body alone so I can figure this out, believing a lie, basically, from the enemy. That nobody's going to understand. Don't you think we all are convinced sometimes that nobody understands? Nobody knows what I'm going through. What I'm going through is just a little bit different than everyone else in the room. What a joke. What a goal achieved on the enemy's behalf. When the scripture says, do you not know your struggle? Is it not common to all men? Meaning what? You're not alone. You're not the only one going through what you're going through. It's easy for you to want to believe that no one will understand, but God doesn't give you that option. And that's why these passages and other in scripture are here. Look how Paul handles this divine resource that we have, the people all around us, God's people around us, when we're going through tough times. Verse 14, for you, brethren, and that's a great term. He uses it like 20 times in the New Testament. It speaks of not just men, but men and women, house of God. Became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. And wow, did they suffer. I mean, we may move one day towards this. Right now, we're blessed, and that really the opposition is not like them physically. But man, they suffered, and so do you in your own way, because suffering is a part of life. Now, some of you in the room might go, well, Joel, I'm not suffering right now, so this doesn't really apply to me. Well, I've got news for you. On the conveyor belt or the assembly line of life, if you're here right now picking up parcels that are like joy, 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 great. But further up, coming towards you eventually is going to be suffering. It's just a part of life because we live in fallenness and Satan for a time is the prince of the power of the air. So what's the key when you're in it? When you're going through it or watching somebody else? Here's one of the keys. Here's one of the things that Paul wants to show you is the body of Christ or God's people all around us. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this chunk of scripture, says, in my own pastoral work, I've often found that suffering people can become self-centered and think they're the only ones going through the furnace. Everyone goes through the normal human suffering, such as sickness, pain, and bereavement. But I'm referring to the suffering we endure because we are Christians. He goes on, perhaps your family's disowned you because of your faith. Or perhaps you've been bypassed for some promotion at work because you're a Christian. These experiences hurt, but they are not ours alone. Other Christians are going through the same trials, and many in other parts of the world face much greater difficulty. Isn't that good? Here's what he's saying, you're not alone. It can feel like you are, but you're not. And not only were the Thessalonian saints imitators of the Lord and Paul, we read in the first chapter, but they also became imitators of the Jewish believers in their experience in persecution. The saints in Judea suffered at the hands of the Jews, and the saints in Thessalonica suffered at the hands of the Gentiles. But Jesus told us and told them in John 15, this is going to happen. It's a part of life. Now, Wiersbe goes on to say in his great commentary, one of the great values of the local church is we stand together in times of difficulty and encourage one another. He says, it was only when Elijah isolated himself from the other faithful Israelites that he became discouraged and wanted to quit. Isn't that good? See, one reason Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica was simply just to encourage them. Keep going. Don't give up. A lonely saint is very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And maybe you feel that way today. You've done that yourself. You can identify with what I said. You just that sort of isolate to get through it. But if anything, we see in here, we need each other in the battles of life. And if we've suffered in a certain way also, it may be that we're to take how we've suffered and help someone in the same boat. Did you know that? See, sometimes what happens in our life, church, is we go through something difficult. And maybe it's private. Maybe it's personal. We go, man, this is so hard right now. And then we go, well, I'm just going to bury that. That's an embarrassing part of my life. But 1 Corinthians says this, we've suffered in certain ways so we can help those who've suffered, what? In similar ways. So don't just bury everything. I mean, you got to be led by the Lord, led by the Spirit. But what will often happen is people will come to you and they'll go, I'm suffering with this thing. And you'll go, oh, wait a minute. Why did that come to me? Because you've suffered in the same way. And there's an opportunity for you to minister to this person and mentor this person through it. That's what Paul is saying. It's the idea that those who've gone ahead of us, just like for this church, they're watching another church and going, how did they go through what we're going through? We need that. We need the body of Christ in that way. You need someone who's further along. You need someone who you can meet with, perhaps for coffee, who can put their arm around you on a Sunday and go, how's it going? Or during the week. And ministry is set up in this place to allow that to happen, whether it's one-on-one or pod groups or the mamas groups or lead or renew or men and women's prayer. There's opportunities to just do life. These are opportunities to get together. And in those times, it's like, oh, I'm suffering right now. Don't isolate. Press in. You need to avail yourself to the believers around you. These guys saw their other brothers and sisters, and they imitated what they saw and how they handled it. Not living in isolation, but doing life together. Now, under the idea of needing God's people around us as we suffer, we have to understand it's not always physical suffering, but often spiritual. Look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Isn't that interesting? They're saying, look, we've got persecution, but here we'll give you a specific. The specific is these guys were trying to stop us and they succeeded in stopping us from speaking the gospel to those who would be saved. They tried to stop them talking to non-Christians that they might be saved. Question, is the enemy at work today to stop non-believers getting saved? You better believe it. In fact, case in point, you heard an announcement, Kylie referenced, please pray for the Gravity leadership team. We had a meeting this last week. The 10 of us sat around a big table and we were talking. It was really funny because I kind of gave this picture. We're all like, oh, you know, we're praying through like, man, maybe we shouldn't do it as frequently because, man, it's like there's this huge like warfare. We all went around the table and we're like, yeah, wait a minute. And it was kind of like I got this picture in my mind of like old school, Old Testament, like soldiers that are coming in for a meeting and they're like taking their clunky helmet off and putting it on the table. One guy's got like an arrow out of his arm. Another guy's lost a leg from a sword fight. They're like, hey, do we have to keep doing this? And I don't mind telling you that. Why? Because it was really an humbling thing. We all of a sudden realized, man, we're all in a battle. And the easiest thing to do would be to just stop fighting. But the opposition in our very city to seeing people come to Jesus is so huge that once we as a group collectively went, wait a minute, our battle's not with flesh and blood. But the enemy is trying to forbid people from hearing the gospel. It was like we all got fired up. We all got passionate. We were like, we need to pray more. We need to bring each other into the throne room of God and recognize that heaven and hell is on the line for people. It's a big deal, church. Our enemy is hell-bent today on convincing people that God doesn't, or that first, that he doesn't exist. Second, the truth doesn't exist, that there's no absolutes, that everything's relative, that there's many paths to God, and the list goes on and on. The whole while will 150,000 people a day plummet into eternity, most without a relationship with the God who sent his son to bleed and die on a cross so they wouldn't have to pay for their own sins. This is serious stuff. Now, I just want to challenge you. I don't know what your role is in Gravity. I don't have some like rah-rah moment. If you can't come, then pray. If you can come, great. If you can't bring someone, then try. But it is a serious thing what we're doing. There's opposition from the outside and from the inside. The last Gravity church we saw responsive, upwards of 12 to 14 people just responding to the gospel. So God is at work. If you don't know what that is, check it out on our website, gravity.ca. And please, at the very least, pray. Now, for you personally, it might be that you're in here or watching or listening. There may be for you personally an opposition to hearing these words of the gospel. And the question might be for you, what sin is keeping you back from Jesus? What lie has Satan sold you on so he can achieve his goal of your soul perishing? How about you? What is the deal with you? What's the thing that holds you back from Jesus today? Whatever it is, I promise you, it's not worth it. So we have the Word of God within us, the people of God around us, but thirdly, lastly, the glory of God before us. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's saying, we got taken away physically, but that only makes us more desirous of seeing your face again. Actually, he got out of there just before the officers came to Jason's house to arrest him, but he had made every effort possible to return to them. Though Satan was hindering, and the word hindering in the Greek is literally breaking up the road and putting up obstacles. That's what hindered me. Isn't that interesting? Paul's like, I wanted to come, but like the path was broken up and there were obstacles all over the place. See, friends, Paul has this same kind of deep desire to be with them amidst their suffering as Jesus had to be with his disciples before his death. Now, he could have been all like depressed and down about it, or forlorn, if you will, like woe is me. But is that what we see in Paul as he's writing to them? Man, this isn't working. I can't come to you. No, look at how he handles it. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I love this. The glory of God before us is a divine resource God has given us when we're suffering. We got to focus on the Word of God within us and the people of God around us and get practical about pouring into lives and sharing, but also the glory of God before us out in front is this great thing that God has given us. And that's what we see evidenced in verse 17 through 20. Paul didn't look back and give in to regret and remorse like I would have. Man, this warfare is just too big. The opposition, the hindrance, forget it, man. I could put my effort somewhere else. Paul didn't like throw in the towel or wave the flag. No, look, he looked ahead and rejoiced. Why, Joel? Here's why. Because he knew that for the Christian, here it is, the best is yet to come. I don't know how many times we can hear that or need to hear that. The best is yet to come, church. This is one of the greatest divine resources at our disposal when we're in the middle of a storm, is the reality that this too shall pass. This thing you're in, this suffering you're going through, this dark day, it's not going to last forever. If you are in Christ, the best is yet to come. Oh, it may not pass today, friend, or tomorrow, or even during this life, can it be said, but what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming? Church, he is coming. Your issue, your deal, your suffering, if not resolved here, if you've placed your faith in the risen King Jesus, it will be dealt with there. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more mourning, no more suffering. Hallelujah. See, guys, in times of trouble and testing, it's so key that we take the long view of things. Oh, it doesn't mean we only live in the future tense, like some people say. Oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's not what we're talking about as we're crashing through our lives, right? But as things come, we live in the present. But as the great poet Michael J. Fox said, in our thinking, we need to go back to the future. Amen? Paul looked ahead by faith. He saw his friends in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day. That's exciting. What's his true hope and joy? It's you, friend, in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. It's like he's saying this to the church in Thessalonica. Hey, you're in it right now. You're suffering. You're going through growing pains. It hurts all over. I get it. But just remember, you got God's word. That's awesome. You got the people of Christ around you. Pour in. And listen up. Here's the best part. Jesus is coming. And when that day comes, we're all celebrating forever. 100 years, you're not here right now. We're in his presence. Oh, there might be one or two of you that just make it over in the, you know, junior youth section. You're 110. That's awesome. But for the rest of us, we're all going to have health problems. You know what I'm saying? What's his true hope and joy? It's us. It's you in the presence of Jesus. Isn't this our hope and our great joy? Isn't this the crown of ministry, that when the Lord comes, you're going to be there and you're meeting together with him in his kingdom? That's the purpose. That's the joy. That's the crown of any ministry. It's not just getting through what you're getting through right now. It's on that day in his presence. Oh, Lord, here's your servant. Oh, and this guy. Oh, and I just love the picture Paul gives here. He's just excited about his people. That's why he closes out verse 20. You are our glory and joy. He just loves them. He's excited for them. They're his kids. He's so pumped that they're getting into God's word, that they're pressing into fellowship. They're being intentional. They're being missional, taking the gospel. Yeah, there's opposition, but the best is yet to come. 2 days ago, I had worship music on while I was cleaning the kitchen. It's the only thing that helps me get through that suffering. And so I got "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." You know that one? 10,000 Reasons? Like just cranked, right? Because that way I can sing and I sound the same as whoever's singing. I don't, but nobody can hear. So anyway, all of a sudden I hear this tiny little voice, you know, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul," singing. And it's Tatum, my little 8-year-old. And she goes, "Dad, did you hear me singing 'Bless the Lord, O My Soul'?" I said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Dad, this is my favorite song." Isn't that awesome? Okay, I'm good. But then she told me this. She said, "We do this in kids' ministry worship, Dad, except different than the adults." Bit of a diss. She goes, "We do the actions. And at one point, we put all our arms around each other and we're swaying, singing, 'Bless the Lord, oh my soul.'" And I thought, man, I got to get into kids' worship. I don't care. I'm just having fun. We have great worship here. But you know, they're swaying. She's all having this moment. And I just remember saying this to her. I said, "Honey, Daddy loves to hear that you love doing worship. Sunday's her favorite day." I said, "Daddy loves to hear that." Guys, this is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul is saying. I love to hear about your walk with the Lord and your joy, even though you're suffering, because your eyes are on the future. That you're not all like going around and dissing people and wickedly thinking this and that. You're just, okay, I don't know. I can't solve it all, but my eyes are on the Lord. I'm not going to waste my time being down all the time. I'm just going to look to Jesus. John, in his epistle, he wrote this. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." As a father, as a minister, and for you, as you are believers, you are in the ministry, the Bible says. The real joy, the real hope, the real reward, and the crown of ministry is in the lives of the people who, through the word of God, have been transformed and now have that glorious hope of being in Christ, in his kingdom. Our joy, our crown will be fulfilled, guys, when we sit together before the throne of the Lamb, worshiping together. And we look around and we see those who God brought into our lives back on earth, that we might impact them with his love and his truth. And there'll be this, all the reward ever necessary for all the hardship and the suffering that you went through now. Paul says, that's the joy. That's the hope. It's you in the presence of the Lord at his coming. When the Christians at Thessalonica read this letter, it must have encouraged them tremendously. Think about it. They're going through intense persecution and suffering, And perhaps some of them are tempted to give in. And Paul's saying, guys, don't give up. He encourages them, lay hold of the spiritual resources you have in Jesus Christ. You've got the Word of God within you, the people of God around you, and the glory of God before you. There's no need to give up. This is just growing pains. Now, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, then I want to explain something. In verse 16, Paul says about those who are persecuting the church and Jesus, look at these words, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I want to just explain this. My kids and I go to this pool in Southland Leisure Center. You guys ever been there? They don't call it Southland Leisure Center. That's way too long for kids. You know what they call it? The bucket pool. Do you know why? There's this ginormous bucket, okay, that fills up. I don't know how long it takes. It seems like it's every 20 minutes or something. It's constantly in the water park filling up with water. And then you hear this bell go. All the kids run underneath it. The bucket dumps. And then everybody screams. And the water pours out. Now, I'm not going to give you nightmares here. But this idea that the Judeans persecuting and pushing against the goads and kicking against the gospel and trying to stop the message. Paul uses this term that the wrath is filling up. That's what he says. And in Genesis, we have a great cross-reference. The idea is for Israel at that point, they were pushing against God so much that the bucket was filling. And he said, at a time, judgment will come. Now look, I don't know you. I don't know where you're at with God, but I want to encourage you, don't wait until the bucket is full and tips over the judgment of God. That is not God's desire. The Bible says he wishes none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. So maybe right now you need to take communion for the first time, asking God to forgive you of your sin, forgive you, fleeing from the wrath that is to come and placing your faith in Jesus. Receiving the emblems which represent his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, as a picture of what he did on the cross to make a way for you to come to the Father. If that's you today, just call out to the Lord. Say, Lord, forgive me. God, I just want to be free, emptied of all this. Not your wrath, but my sin. And I want to receive your grace and your forgiveness and your love today. Because there is grace for you. It was bought, it was purchased with his blood on the cross. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to set the captives free. To which we say hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That though we change, we have up moments and down moments. We suffer. Sometimes we isolate and sometimes we do well and press in. But you never change. You are constant. You are our loving, soon coming King. And you invite us again at the cross to look upon all that you've done for us and to have it sort of burn away and refine us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you're refining us and making us into your image. Praise you, Lord Jesus.